Still in the book of Ephesians this morning, this time in the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 10 of Ephesians 2. The title of the sermon this morning is, You Are God's Masterpiece. You are God's Masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 reads like this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Pray with me this morning, won't you? Father God, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for another opportunity, Lord, to gather together as Your body in this world. We pray, Lord, that that's exactly what we would be, and that we would be here for no other reason. Lord, we desire to see You lifted up. We know, Father, when You are lifted up, You draw all peoples unto You. Your glory, when it's revealed to us, changes our lives, Lord. And it's for that change that we're here. It's that change that we covet. Lord, that we would indeed be Your people in this place. And that You would be lifted up. And that You would go with us as we leave this place. And Lord, that Your glory would be revealed to the world around us, somehow through us. Father, this is a thing that only You can do. And we look to You for it. We look to You this morning, Lord Jesus. We pray that You would have Your way and Your will with each one of us and each one of our lives. We pray that everyone within the sound of my voice this morning would know You as their Savior. Lord, if it be not so, we pray that You'd speak through Your word or Your messenger this morning, that You would cause them to see that grace is for them, that Your sacrifice is for them, and that You belong to them, that You love them. We love You this morning, Lord Jesus. Again, we ask that You'd have Your way with us, and we give You the praise and the glory for it all. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Do you like TV commercials? That's the only reason Deb watches the Super Bowl. It's for TV commercials. But most of us don't like them, do we? Most of us, they are a burden and a bother. I don't like them either. I don't like them at all. In fact, they're probably one of my biggest pet peeves. If you've ever watched TV at my house, and if I have the controller, sometimes we'll forget what we're watching, because when a commercial comes on, I'll start channel surfing, and I'll forget where I started. Sometimes the commercials are that long where it's easy to do that, isn't it? I detest them so much that one night, while watching TV, let me make that clearer than that, one night while watching cable TV, in other words, TV that I'm paying for, I documented 8 minutes of commercial between every 15 minutes of programming. And as the show got on, the commercials got longer. It got up to 10 minutes. It's enough to make you forget what you're watching, isn't it? Might be enough to make us quit watching. In fact, sometimes that does happen. But I don't just dislike them because they take up so much of my program. Though, if I'm being honest, that's the biggest part of it. I dislike the way that so many of them, especially nowadays, it seems like, of late, I guess, within the last few years for certain, so many of them, in especially during the daytime, but I guess at night too, depending on what channel you're on, they play on human fear. They play on human weakness. They play us. And I just detest that. For instance, let's show an insomniac at bedtime, mind you, at bedtime, someone sleeping blissfully with a green butterfly going around the room, leaving a little trail behind them. Everything's wonderful. Show someone with COPD. Show them an elephant sitting on a lady's chest. Someone with Crohn's disease. Show them at a busy shopping center, and all the restrooms are a mile away. Show an otherwise attractive young woman who can't get a haircut because of her psoriasis. It makes all of us think about all of our issues, doesn't it? I have a theory, actually. I believe that organized crime simply went legit, expanded their scope to include our healthcare prescription drug industry. But I better not get started on that. But not all commercials are that way, are they? Some actually serve legitimate purpose. Some showcase a product, demonstrate its purpose, so that we, the consumer, can decide if we need that or not. Some are even quite clever, like some of those during the Super Bowl commercials or the Super Bowl game. And some are actually more entertaining than some of the programs that we find ourselves watching. Some of them actually make you laugh, don't they? Deb would say that most of them are more entertaining than the commercials or the shows that I watch. So where am I going with all of this? As always, thanks so much for asking. You make preaching so easy. I believe this verse of scripture that we just read here in Ephesians proclaims us. Us as in you and me. Us as in Christians. Us. I think it proclaims us as an advertisement or a commercial, if you will, for God's grace. I think that's what this verse of scripture is saying. Now, I know I'm mainly focusing this morning on verse 10. But if you had been at our Wednesday evening Bible study, and you really need to come, you know who you are, you would have heard Brother Keith teach that any time a verse starts with "for," and I guess even "therefore," it must be read in context with the preceding verses. So let's read through Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and let's see if I've lost my mind, or if maybe you can see what I'm getting at. Verse 1 says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raises us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Can you see it? We've all heard the phrase that you might be the only Jesus someone will ever see. And it's easy to see the truth in that statement, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but these first few verses here, as they were describing me and the person that I used to be, that same person that tries to pop his head out every once in a while, when I was that person totally, I never looked at God's Word. I never read God's Word. I'm sure we had Bibles in our house. Deb and I had Bibles. I had read some of the stories. Some of them. I'd been in Royal Rangers when I was a little guy, and I'd heard some of those stories. I'd seen the movies on TV. I knew about Moses. I knew about Jesus. I believed in my heart that God existed. Evolution didn't make any sense. I didn't have enough faith for evolution. I knew that there was a creator that had created me. But honestly, I always felt like if he'll leave me alone, I'll leave him alone. I tried to be a good person, like being a good person would make some difference, but it didn't make any difference, did it? The truth was, the only place I was going to see the truth of Christ was in his body. In those who proclaimed his grace, who knew him as their Savior. That's us, isn't it? That's who we are. We are his church, his body in this world. That's what this word says. And if those people out there are going to see Christ somewhere, if not us, where? We are a walking advertisement for Christianity, for grace. The truth is, if we profess Christ as our Savior and ourselves His followers, we are identifying ourselves as His representatives. We are saying to the world, you should be able to see Christ in me because I follow Him. Can you see that, church? Can you see that we're called to be a commercial for Christ? I guess the next or most important question is, what kind of commercial are we? Are we one of those that cause people to start channel surfing? Are we one of those that bring a smile to someone's heart? Are we one of those that might allow Christ to be seen? Are we one of those commercials that play on people's weaknesses? Are we constantly looking down our righteous, holy noses, pointing out every little sin that they have in their life? Are we one of those commercials that are manipulative and annoying, the kind that I detest? Are we a commercial that gives an accurate depiction of God's love? One that allows those around us to see their own need for this product called grace. That's the type of commercial I want to be. That's the type of advertisement I think we all want to be. We want to see people come to Christ because we were those people that I just read about in those first 9 verses. That's who we were. That's who they are right now. They are products of their environment. They are lost because they're sinful creatures. And there's no way that they can be reunited with God without God intervening in their life. There was no way that I could. There was no way that you could. They need Jesus Christ. They desperately need Him. Just as desperately as I do. Just as desperately as you do. None of us in and of ourselves will ever stand before a holy, righteous God and hear Him say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. None of us. Something else you missed. We talked about our righteousness Wednesday night. It is as filthy rags before God. There is none of us righteous. Everything we have, every hope that we have is tied up in Jesus Christ. The world needs to see that truth. They need to know that truth. They need to see it within me. They need to see it within you. That's what we've been called to do. That's the vessel that we've all been purposed to be. You know, according to Bible scholars, the word workmanship here, used in verse 10, comes from the Greek word poema, which means a product or a thing made. It's also where we get our English word poem. The word poema also indicates a handiwork and or even a masterpiece. In fact, there are some translations of the Bible that even use the word masterpiece here in the place of workmanship. So that being the case, how would you feel this morning if I informed you that you are God's masterpiece? How does that make you feel? Feel like putting a frame around you? Me neither. Me neither. Do you feel like a masterpiece? Actually, if we'd be honest this morning, most of us would probably say we feel more like failures than successes as Christians, don't we? But that's not what this scripture's saying. It really isn't. The scripture saying that we are God's masterpiece. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. All of us that know Christ. Doesn't say, Brother Keith. Doesn't say just Joy. Doesn't say just Betty. It says all of us. All of us were created in Christ Jesus as a masterpiece that we might do good works. That's what the scripture says. You think maybe that God has a different measuring or rating system than we do? Because we don't see ourselves that way, do we? Think maybe, just maybe, that maybe God grades on the curve. You know, maybe He takes all of our scores, compares them to each other, and then grades us against each other. Think that's what He does? That's a more accurate description of what we do, isn't it? If I'm as good as Brother Bob, I'm okay. If I'm as good as Keith, I'm okay. Kind of what we do, isn't it? We kind of come together as Christ's body and we kind of compare ourselves to each other. It's human nature for us to do that, so it's okay to admit that we do it. That's what the human nature in us tries to do. I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself, but I still feel like even doing that I come up short when I start comparing myself to others. I've known some wonderful Christians since the Lord has called me from that world of muck. But you know, every one of them, as I got to know them, confessed to me that they needed Christ desperately. That they were nothing without Him. Every one of them. Actually, the Bible is pretty clear about who we're supposed to compare or measure ourselves against, isn't it? Paul said it in Philippians 3:14. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Christ is the mark. Jesus is the mark that we press towards. That's who we compare ourselves to. How does that make you feel? Feel like a miracle or a masterpiece now? Feel like you're doing okay? Me neither. Talk about a standard of excellence. Better yet, talk about missing the mark. But that's why we have grace, isn't it? God knew we couldn't meet His requirements, so He sent Jesus to fulfill them. There's not one of us here this morning that would ever see heaven's glory but what Christ sacrificed Himself for us. Not one of us. But does grace mean that there are no report cards? I'm not sure I'd say that, because Apostle Paul also said, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14:11-12. Kind of sounds like Paul believed that Christianity was a subject that no one could afford to flunk. Pastor Bob, what in the world are you trying to say? You tell us all the time that Christianity isn't something we can add to, something that we can accomplish by ourselves, and now you're making it sound like we have to do our part. Am I trying to say that we can add to what Christ has done? Absolutely not. The only way to see heaven's glory is through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. There is no other way. It has been Him all along. But does a kindergartner pass a college entrance exam? We've all heard and probably even used another phrase, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. Right? That's how we explain grace to the world. Actually, that's how we explain Christian bad behavior to the world, isn't it? Most of the time, it's about ourselves. When the world calls us on something, we explain to them that Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Sometimes, if we're blessed, it's about somebody else that we're talking about. Most of the time, it's about me. Is that okay? Is it okay to say that? It's the truth, isn't it? There's none of us here that are perfect. If we were, Christ wouldn't have had to come, and he had to come. It's a pretty good way to get the world to understand the concept of God's grace, too, isn't it? But what if we're using that phrase as an excuse? What if we're using that phrase as an excuse for sinful behavior? Excuse me. Is that okay? Is that okay if we're living sinful lives as Christians and we keep using that excuse? Are we called? I think we talked about this a few weeks back. Aren't we called to be set apart? Aren't we called to be sanctified? Is the world going to see Christ in us if we're living like the world? You know some of the hardest people to reach with the gospel of Christ? Good people. They are the hardest people in the world to reach with this truth. Because 99% of the time, they look at the people that live within these walls or the churches all across this land, all across this planet, and they say, I'm a better person than what they are. And it's the truth, isn't it? We aren't called to be good, though good is certainly a byproduct of being sanctified and set apart in Christ. Why did Christ come? What does the scripture say? For God so loved the world. I've known a lot of good, moral people. But they didn't love the world. We are called to be Christ-like. Christ loved the world so much that he gave himself in its place. We're called to follow him. We're called to do the same thing. To give ourselves in his place, in their place. Give ourselves for him in their place. We're not called to live like the world, but we're not called to live above the world either. We have to be careful and understand that we're no better than what they are. We simply know better than what they do. We know a truth that they don't understand yet. We've experienced grace. We've experienced the love of Christ firsthand. Who better than us to share it with them? Paul said in Romans 6, 1 and 2, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Every masterpiece, whether it was literary or a painting, it started out as a blank page, a blank canvas. That's much the way our Christian experience starts out, isn't it? Blank, wiped clean by the blood of Christ. Please don't misunderstand me. Jesus' blood is the only way to be free from sin. But should that canvas remain blank? What's the verse that's advertised on the sides of our vans? Anybody? Second Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our mission statement as a church. Do you guys know that? That's what we do. We encourage people to grow. The canvas isn't supposed to remain blank, is it? Babes in Christ aren't supposed to remain babes in Christ. We have to grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow as His body in this world. Grow more Christ-like. Does that mean we grow up as Christians and we start to dress different and we start to talk different? It means that I depend more upon Christ tomorrow than what I did today. That is how we grow in the knowledge of grace. We depend more upon Christ tomorrow and the day after and the day after. We don't grow up as Christians the way we grow up as people. When I was little, I couldn't tie my shoes. I'm getting that way now. I can't reach them anymore. I couldn't get my own drink of water. I can remember being small enough to have to ask Mom to get me a drink of water. We grow up as people, don't we? And we take care of ourselves. We become independent. We don't grow up as Christians the same way. God's ways aren't our ways. When we grow up as Christians, we become more dependent. More dependent. We learn that we need Christ. When we came to Him, the Holy Spirit gave us a mind and a heart to see the truth. And we step past ourselves and we ask Him to forgive us and to come into our life. I pray to God, every one of us here have done that. That's what we do when we come to Him. We surrender our lives to Him. When we grow in Him, we do the same thing. More so. We grow more dependent upon Christ every day. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. It's a commercial on the side of our vans. That's what it says. Here's something to think about. Maybe the reason we're having trouble realizing our potential to be a work of art in God's hands is because we're not spending enough time in God's hands. Remember that old poem, that old song, The Touch of the Master's Hand? I know we've probably all heard it. It was about an old violin that wasn't worth anything. Nobody would even give a bid. All of a sudden, from the crowd, walks up an old man. He picks it up and he starts playing the most beautiful song you'd ever heard. He sets it down and the bids just start flying in. It gets up into thousands of dollars. And someone asked, I don't understand. What happened? And then the title of the song. It was The Touch of the Master's Hand. Maybe we're not the masterpiece. Maybe we don't feel like we're a masterpiece because we're not spending enough time in the Master's hand. There's only one way any of us can be a masterpiece in God. It's through Him. Can't do it in and of ourselves. Believe me, I'm like you. I've tried a whole lot of times. I'm not any closer. It's only Him working in our life. Let's look at Ephesians 2:10 again. For we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And let's look at a letter that he wrote to Titus. Paul said, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 2:11-14. letter Paul wrote to the pilgrims of dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Marble Hill. He said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Finally, in the letter Jude, brother James, half-brother Jesus, wrote to those who are called sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Jude 24 and 25. Doesn't that sound like the work belongs to God? Can you do anything to become this masterpiece that God has designed you to be in and of yourself, other than surrender yourself to him? Which is the most important thing you can do. Surrender yourself to him. Live with him being Lord of your life. All the work is God's. The only thing that can prevent us from being what he intends for us to be is us. The only thing that prevents me from being the work, the masterpiece that God has purposed me to be is me. God died for the world, that the world might go free. That's the truth. But does God force that truth upon the world? Did God say, in order for me to do this, you're going to have to accept it? Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did everything that he needed to do for every one of us to spend eternity with him. Yet he doesn't force one of us to do so. He did it because he loves us. He did it unconditionally, even if we don't love him back. You know what we're called to do? Love him back. Love him back, and we become the work, the masterpiece that he's called us to be. Stay in his hands. Let him mold us. Let him make us. Let him be what he has designed us to be. The only place that's going to happen is in his hands. I've got a video I'm going to show you. Many of you have seen it before. Don't know how long ago it was I showed it, but several years. But it's so good and it ties in so perfect with today's sermon. I'm going to show it to you. You ready? It's called God's Chisel.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, "Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."
Hi.
Whoa.
Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh, why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running. I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here. That would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
Oh, the platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away, because ultimately, you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just, when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
That's
know.
That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no,
chisel.
No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years. These empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we want another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west, that... How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach your back pocket.
What?
Reach your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach your back pocket.
Gosh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead and read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? You say that you love me, even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at that as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
But it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you. But maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God never looks down on us and says, I'm sorry, I didn't see that coming. Never does. God is on the throne. God is in control. All we have to do is look to Him. No matter what our circumstance, no matter what our situation, all we have to do. Every one of us who knew Christ as Savior this morning has the potential to be God's masterpiece. Every one of us. Because it's in His hands. It's in His ability to do it. To make us into what He has purposed us to be. If we'll simply look to Him for it. In truth, it is the only way that we ever will be. The only way we'll ever accomplish it. The only way we'll ever know true joy, true peace, true happiness. It is the only hope that any of us have. We're going to have a song of invitation.